Let's pray. Our Lord, we are just so grateful this morning for the opportunity to be together as a family of faith. We're just so thankful this morning for the children in our congregation, for the young people, for married people, for single people, for older people. And we know that we're all here in response to the call of Jesus, and that's just a wonderful thing. And we're just so thankful this morning, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be together in your presence. And we just thank you, Lord, for the sense of your presence here with us this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together, to bring you praise, and to receive your ministry. And we thank you, Lord, for Brother Noel. And we just pray that your hand would be upon him, Lord, that you would strengthen him and guide him to share the message that you have for your people at Finland here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Am I on? I'm good. Okay. It's great to be here again with you this morning. I guess I didn't do a good enough job to scare you away, and you invited me back. So I'll have to try to work at that. Pleasure to share and serve you this way. I'm doing two things this morning, right? Explaining very briefly the difference between a conference minister and a leadership minister, and then talking about this moving sidewalk or walkway. I'll try to give you the Reader's Digest version. A conference minister. Conference ministers come from what used to be bishops. How many remember bishops? Got that right? And in 1971, there was a big change in the conference. I wasn't around then. And we went more to conference overseers. And overseers were the other pastors who helped provide support and encouragement to other pastors, especially during difficult times. If there was a conflict, like say in the church, they could call on other pastors to help walk through that process, although there's never been conflicts in any churches that I'm aware of. But anyway, that's what they did. And then we shifted more in the 90s to a conference minister role, which sought to be a little bit more engaged with the leadership beyond just the pastor. And because mostly a lot of that, the pastors carry a little card that is called a credentials card. They go through a process to get credentialed with the conference. And mostly what we're responsible for is the pastor's work around their ministry in terms of pastoring. So if they get in trouble ethically, morally, or financially, or some other way with the church, somebody holds them accountable. That little card says we've agreed to that accountability. So conference ministers help congregations in times of difficulty and or transition. So when you have another pastor come in, the conference helps find another pastor and place those pastors. Any of you experience that kind of thing? I remember being at Finland to help install Pastor Bob Nolte. He was here for a temporary time, right? You remember that? Yeah. And so the conference does that kind of work. So normally what I say is the conference minister tends to be around when you have troubles. And that's kind of good to know, right? That you're not alone. At least I hope it's good to know that you're not alone. The difference between that is and a leadership minister, which, by the way, leadership, that is lead, stands for leading, equipping, and discipling. Then it started getting too long, but the rest of it is in kingdom mission. So we just cut it down to lead. That's what lead stands for, leading, equipping, and discipling in kingdom mission. And the difference between the conference minister, the primary difference between that and a leadership minister is that you have a role to play. We're saying, look, we no longer want to just exercise accountability and authority only at a credential level. We want to have a conversation with you about you inviting us to hold you accountable for what you say God has called you to. So whose agenda is it? Whose? It's God's agenda to who? To you. So this is what you say, not what we say you should do. It's what you say God is calling you to. You got that? And then you invite us to work with you primarily through your pastors and elder team in their leadership of leading you to fulfill that call. So what we have found oftentimes happens in many of our congregations is we'll say, yep, that sounds great. We want to do that. You stick your neck out, and then what happens? You actually lead, and we all go, wait a minute, who said you could do that? You didn't say we could do that. And so leaders get in trouble because one of two things. Either they have no accountability or they have no empowerment. So they step out to lead, and the congregation doesn't like it and does all kinds of things. Or there's too much authority and the congregation's not engaged at all. And they get in trouble either way. So what lead does is say, look, what you said to us is we want you to come in. We give you authority. That means you can hold us accountable around the leadership the pastor and the elders are providing for accomplishing God's vision. And the way we do that is I meet regularly with Pastor John and Chris, and I meet less frequently but regularly with the elders. And we haven't gotten to this stage yet, but what we're planning to do in January is to do a review where we'll sit down together, we'll look at the year, and not only just your work, but how's your life going? Like, where does a pastor get ministered to? And that's one of the things we do is to minister to them, see how they're doing, how they're going, where do they get pastoring in that regard. And so we help to pastor pastors and pastor elders along the way. And then we'll come back to you if we all agree. See, this is an information for you to agree on. And one of these days I plan to come back and say, look, here's a report of what we found about your leaders. And then we'll give you that report. And there'll be recommendations in there and those kind of things. And then you'll have to decide whether you want to do those recommendations or not. And so what you have to understand is, when we give you that report, they have been held accountable. So because they're being held accountable, they can lead. That means they can make decisions, and they can lead. And if you all start getting, we don't like them, whatever, let's talk. But let's be clear about these things. So in a nutshell, I don't know, did I make it muddier? No? Okay. You know, you ever have friends over at your house, and you're going to play some game of some sort, some table game, and you explain it a certain amount of time, and then ultimately, what do you have to do? You just play a practice round, right? Just play. So there's only so much explaining we can do. You'll have to experience it along the way, and hopefully you'll engage that and want to do that, and you can experience it along the way, and then we'll see if we still like it or not. We can always adjust it. Amen? So the big difference is this. Conference ministers worked with trouble. Lead works with vision. Okay. That's a real simple fourth right way to say. Please understand, I'm not downplaying this. I'm just trying to tell you the big difference in it. All right? So moving sidewalk. Oh, I found this picture in the internet somewhere. I really liked it. I don't think I ever seen an airport with palm trees in it. I go to enough airports that was really cool. But you see in the middle there? Does this have a little laser? No. Pointer? Okay. See the what's in the middle of it? It's a moving walkway, right? And Pastor John talked about a walkway moves people. You can stand on it and you're moving. Or you can walk on it and you're moving really fast, right? You ever go beside somebody who's walking on the outside corridor? You guys start at the same time and you end up way out there before they get there. So it's accelerated. So that's the moving sidewalk idea. This is Finland Mennonite Church. You recognize it? Yeah. And so we've been getting to know each other. I've been meeting primarily with your pastors and elders. And as I've been doing that, I'm seeking just to understand what is it that God, how you understand God has called you, what you have understand God has called you to do. So I'm just listening right now, trying to learn your culture, trying to see how you make decisions, how you lead. all these kinds of things, because I want to use your processes, not mine, to hold you accountable. Right? This is what you say, not what I say. But this is how you're behaving. So help me understand how what you say and what you're doing lines up. I ask a lot of annoying questions like that to leaders. As I understand it, part of your call was to erect or is to bring about this building because you were having fruit. What is fruit? People. You were growing in the old place, and God called you to build a larger location to apparently house more of the people to be able to do more ministries. And that's good, amen? And it's a good thing. Now I understand that you have the second phase approved. And we were talking about the second phase. Now you see what's in the middle there. That's the best I could do. I couldn't really find anything here more, but to try to find this moving sidewalk. And how do you build a moving sidewalk in a church that when you come in, it puts you on this sidewalk and back out you go. And so you're always coming in and going back out, right? So that's kind of the idea, as corny as it might be, but you get the picture, right? So I understand the second phase has been approved, and rightly so and wisely so, your leaders raise questions about, man, if we get another building, a lot of our time, effort, energy is going to go around the building. And so what does that mean for our vision, especially the part of reaching out? And so we talked about that and said, you know, is there a way that this doesn't have to become an either-or struggle? And so that's where this notion of somehow in our conversation the moving sidewalk came up. What if we built a figurative moving sidewalk in your church? What would that look like? So the idea, yeah, you do pull it back. So the idea of moving sidewalk in the church is the idea that we aren't to only focus our time, effort, energy, resources on what happens in the building, but we understand that this building is for and to focus our time, effort, energies, resources on the kingdom of God in the world. Amen? Now, here's where lead will help us, because we'll all sit here in church and say amen until we actually start implementing some things that pays more attention, seemingly, to people who aren't part of the church than those who are. Then we start having struggles around that. Am I being too clear on that? I'm trying to practice lead. It's all in love. It's all good. You're not alone in this. We all struggle with this. Right? So the notion of come in to grow and equipped to go is a notion of a moving sidewalk for Finland. John 20:21, Jesus said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, what? I sent you. Do you understand? We are a sent people. We are sent into the world. So this ebb and flow, if I change the imagery just a little bit, is what I'm beginning to understand you're saying God has called you to be a people who comes in, who looks up, who moves forward, and reaches out. That's kind of how you say it, looking up, moving forward, reaching out. Does that sound familiar? Yeah? It's right there in your bulletin, right? These are things you all say. So the annoying leadership minister comes around and says, well, tell me how you're doing that, and show me how that's. Not because I'm trying to be mean or anything, but this is what you say God has called you to. Now, the challenge, of course, is that we either like green arrows or we like red arrows. We either like all the inward stuff or some of us just like all the outward stuff. And so the challenge is, how do we have both of those arrows together? And what I want to propose to you is that one fundamental way to keep arrows like this together is to think about how we understand church. Because it's to our understanding of church that develops whether we have green arrows, red arrows, or both. We have the moving sidewalk. So that's what I want to talk about. And so let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And the word church there in the Greek is ekklesia. Everybody say that, ekklesia. Ekklesia. Okay, all together. You can guys coordinate this. One, two, three. Ekklesia. Okay. Good. And the gates of what? Will not overcome it. Then what do you get? What do you and I get? Keys. Of what? The kingdom of? It's not the kingdom of Finland. It's the kingdom of? It's not the kingdom of Finland or Pennsburg. It's the kingdom of? So whatever who? Who's you? So whatever you all decide to bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you all decide to loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you realize that? That's what Jesus is saying, right? No, that's not what he's saying. That's what. See, this Puerto Rican side of me likes a little bit of feedback. So when I ask for feedback, it just means yes. It's not a trick questions or anything. I just want to make sure you're awake. And do we agree? This is the Bible, the Word of God, and that's what it says. Okay, just double check. Like to have some fun with you. All right. Characteristics of the ecclesia. Let's just look at this. And these are things you already know. But let's remind ourselves. First, it consists of people, not buildings. We know that, right? What is the church? It's the people. It's not the building. Now, we say that, but oftentimes we behave in very different ways than that. So the church, the ecclesia, first consists of people. Second, it's entrusted with authority to implement God's will. Do you realize you have authority? Now, authority is different than power. You might not feel like you have power, but you have authority. And where do the authorities lie according to Matthew 16? Where is your authority and what's been given to you? What is it? Keys. If you have keys to a building, what can you do with those keys? You can open and close what? The doors. That gives you access. When you have access, you have authority. That's in essence what you're doing, inviting me. You're saying, we want to give you access to our leadership and to our elders so you can mess them up real good. No, not that. So so you can have discussions around what God's called us to, right? It's authority. So then we give leaders authority to make decisions. Well, if you're carrying around a bunch of other keys the leaders don't know about, we get in trouble because they're opening doors and you're closing them. Or they're closing doors and you're opening them. And so that's where we want to be opening and closing the doors together, not so much focused here, but focused where? In the world. Unless there's a bunch of gates of Hades in the church. Oh, did I say that out loud? So second, it's entrusted with authority to implement God's will, not your will, God's will. Third, it's meant to be on the offense. Now, I know this isn't very good Mennonite language, so forgive me. Pastor John and Pastor Chris, you'll have to just interpret and correct all this later. Send all emails to them. No, just kidding. But it is. It's offensive, not defensive. Why do we say that? Because how many of you have ever been attacked by a gate? The gate moved and came and opened their doors and slapped you like that. Anybody? Gates are stationary. Gates don't move. They just open and close. That's it. We're the ones who move, so we're the ones who have to be offensive. Does that make sense? We go to where the gates are. We don't wait for the gates to come here. Since Jesus stated that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and gates have never attacked anyone. So let's look at this statement that Jesus makes. Upon this rock I will build my, what's the word he uses? No, the Greek word? Okay, so let's say that again. One, two, three. Okay. Ecclesia. I love that voice over there, whoever that was. Great. So upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. What he is referring to here, this word is ruling assembly. It means assembly. I'm going to put this word ruling in here, another not good Mennonite word. And we're going to look at that a little bit. So the key to this is understanding the authority and function of the assembly. That's fundamental to properly implement what Jesus stated. Now, many of us think that when Jesus says, I will build my church, we think that he's talking about church like we know it. He was not. What? He was talking about assembly. Okay, now, Noel, you're just getting all technical, splitting hair, assembly, church. It's all the same thing. No, it's not. We have to understand that the origins of the word church comes from a totally different source. If you go to use the word church the way we understand it, the word you would have to use instead of ekklesia is kuriakos. Can everybody say that? Kuriakos. Now, does kuriakos sound like ekklesia? Not at all. Kuriakos oikia does not sound like ekklesia. Does Cadillac sound like Jeep? You got two very different vehicles there. Now, they're vehicles, right? They're vehicles, but try to take a Cadillac four-wheeling, right? There are places it's not going to go. A Jeep can do both. So Jesus is not saying here, kuriakos, the sense which means the Lord's house, belonging to the Lord. And that word, kuriakos, comes from the word kurios, which means Lord. So Jesus is Lord, amen? Jesus is kurios. And he is Lord of the church. He is Lord of the ecclesia. But what he is saying is something very different than what we have come to understand. Now, let me just give a very brief history. This word ecclesia had been in use for about 500 years by the time of Christ. It had very specific, well-known connotations. Listen to this. Here's what an ecclesia in that time meant. There was every city had an ecclesia. It was the principal assembly of government in Athens, Greece, open to all male citizens over the age of 18. An ecclesia was comprised of a quorum of up to 6,000 citizens. It was responsible for declaring war, military strategy, electing military generals and other officials, including the chief magistrates of the city-state. It voted on decrees, treaties, and law proposals. It typically met 3 to 4 times a month. What does that sound like more to you than a church? What does it sound like? Government, a Senate, a Congress, doesn't it? So what is Jesus saying? Jesus, in Caesarea Philippi, which is also interesting to note, I didn't read this whole text, but Caesar was worshipped as Lord in that time. Philip, the governor, named the city and dedicated to the worship of the Lord Caesar, Caesarea Philippi. And it's in this place that Jesus is making this statement. And he's asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he asks them, but who do you say that I am? And it's in the context of that revelation from heaven that Peter gets that Jesus makes his statement. So what he is doing is he is installing his ruling governmental assembly that will rule, be responsible, and loyal to him above all others. Isaiah said this, of the increase of his government and peace. there will be no end. Of the increase, that means he's going to keep increasing his government and his peace continually. That's one of the basic functions of a ecclesia, to increase the rule of God through peace and love in a region. Understand that. So it stands in contrast to other rulers and principalities of this world. He had said earlier, you are not to lord it over them like the world does, correct? So then on the basis of what is he establishing a government? The characteristic and foundational value of his government is love. Love. You look at 1 Corinthians 13, you can look at Romans 9 especially. How do we look at love? Go to real quick to Romans 9. Oh boy, I'm going to run out of time, my pastor friend. But I want us to get this. Romans chapter 9, real quick. Romans 9. Let's see, starting with, oh, I may have told you the wrong verse. My apologies. It's Romans 12, verse 9. That's what it is. Romans 12, verse 9. And here's another descriptor of love. I know everybody knows 1 Corinthians 13. We all know that. That one's key and foundational. But look at this one here. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. You come in to grow. What's one of the things you grow in? Keeping your spiritual fervor. Do not become lackadaisical, idle, lukewarm. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Oh, I love that one. Who? No. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. And on the list goes. Practice these things. You'll have a great church. You'll have a great ecclesia. You practice those things with each other and with those who do not know Jesus Christ. So this is the ebb of the ecclesia when we assemble. If you use an ebb and flow imagery, right? The assembly is not, though, limited to a church building. It operates wherever two or three are gathered. This is the flow. What's the picture there? A boardroom, marketplace, school, park. Now, I'm not talking to you that you take time off of work and share evangelism and all the things. I'm talking that we begin by this. The flow begins with what? Unified prayer. It all begins with prayer. Every single one of us has been given a sphere to, and have been authorized to open gates and close gates in our sphere of influence. It could be your home. It could be your school. It could be your work. It could be wherever you shop, wherever you go. Every single one of us. The majority of all people on Monday mornings, Jesus said, go therefore into all the world and preach, make disciples, right? The majority of us go where on Monday morning? To work. That's all your world. You are there as a minister, as a ambassador, as a representative of the ruling assembly of the council of God. Okay, you are there as a minister or an ambassador of the ruling assembly of the council of God. What I'm talking about is a mindset shift, right? Now, sisters and brothers, this isn't new. I'm just using different words and all of that kind of thing. But for how many years have we understood the priesthood of what? We use these words all the time. Well, what does that really mean? You're a priest at your work. You're the pastor of your cubicle. You're the pastor of 10 lockers this way and 10 lockers that way at school. That's the ecclesia. You're the pastor of this business and the entire industry. Can you imagine discipling in the whole United States by your example and your commitment, your business? You give it over to God and you disciple the entire electric industry, the entire automechanic trade industry, the entire nursing industry. That's your world. You are to rule by loving in that context and establishing the kingdom of God through the keys, by opening things that release the kingdom of God and by closing keys, things that inhibit the kingdom of God. And how do you do that? Through prayer. Every morning when you get up and you go to work, you grab the handle of your office door, whatever, and you make sure nobody's really hearing you, but you say it loud enough so your ears can hear. Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God is come. Lord Jesus, you're welcome in this place today. And go to work. Same thing with your school. Kingdom of God has come. How comes the kingdom of God has come? How? Where's the kingdom? Where? It's in us. So if you're there, guess what's there? The kingdom. But where is it? In us. So one of the primary gates we have to open up is what? Ourselves. But most of us have worked and been battered so much that the enemy has kept that gate closed. Understand what we're talking about? So it all starts, when I talk about kingdom and ruling, we're talking about love. Where you forgive, where you bless. And I'll just skip through this, because you guys, I think, have heard this. This is Luke 10. You can jot this down, Luke 10, 5 to 9. But in here, you have four things when you look at four areas of flow. Well, what do I say? What do I do? Speak peace. Bless. Ask the Holy Spirit. You got 10 lockers this way, 10 that way. Well, then just pray the fruits of the Spirit that way and the fruits of the Spirit that way. Pray for healing that way. Pray for healing that way. Just I bless locker number 405, 406, 407, 408, 409, 410, 11 by number. If you make yourself available, God will start then opening the gate and bring people to you. Oh, well, what do I say? You don't say anything. You love them. They'll start conversations with you. You don't have to start anything with them. Answer their questions. Well, what if I don't know it in the Bible? You love them. You say, I don't know, but could we find out together? Then we meet at lunch and maybe look it up, and next thing you know, you got a Bible study going. You didn't even try. It was by accident. You let the Lord do all that. You don't do it. All you do is pray. And quietly, not going around, pray for every. No, just quietly. You don't talk to anybody. Just pray. I mean, you could talk to people. You know what I mean? That, I'm not saying don't talk to anybody. Just be yourself. Be yourself, right? Oh, and don't get all religious on people. Talk the way you do normally. Don't be thee and thou and all mighty, mighty authority. You're going to scare everybody away. Don't talk religious. Don't even, in some cases, even talk God. What? It's love. It's love. Now, God is what? So if you talk about love, who are you talking about? So you don't have to use that word. You have to know what you mean. The world is hungry for this. They are so hungry. There's some of them that if they came near you and Jesus sneezed behind them, they'd fall in the kingdom. The problem is we're not even going where they are. That's the problem. We're kind of holed up, too busy. Okay, so a church with a moving sidewalk does these things. Equips, commissions, and releases its members to reach the marketplace and intentionally pastor their city. So name the towns where you live. Towns where you live, quickly. Harleysville. What? Telford, Richland Township, Quakertown, Coopersburg. You know you're the pastor of Coopersburg? What? I hardly spend any time there. Well, where do you spend the bulk of your time? Harleysville. Then you know you're the pastor of Harleysville? When you drive around and you see things that are not honoring to God, are you just cursing? Oh, that's how those people are anyway. Or are you taking your keys and saying, in the name of Jesus, I shut down that gate and I release love and blessing? Well, no, but some of them, how do you pray for a bar and all that kind of stuff? We're not praying for unwholesome activities. We're praying for people who are created in the image of God, who don't know they have a father, who live in bondage, who are addicted, who are oppressed, who are broken, who are hurt, who are wounded. We pray for them, not their activities. We bless them. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors don't give orders and they don't get carried out. Half of our angels are underemployed. What do you mean? You know, angels, do you believe in angels? What are angels? Of what? God. And ministers to who? I got a bunch of angels. I'm going to start releasing them. Get to work. How? By what I speak. Because they're waiting and listening to hear anything that comes out of my mouth that is aligned with this, they are charged to help accomplish. So if I'm sitting there cursing people, I'd like to help, but I'm waiting, I'm listening. No, I can't do the curse. Okay. I remember one time coming out of a store, there's a father and a son, about a, I don't know, 9-year-old son, and the father was irate at the son. I came out of the store, I saw that, broke my heart, learning all these things, and I just said to myself, loud enough so my ear can hear, why do I say that? In a moment I'll tell you. I just speak peace to that father right now in Jesus' name. And he's like, da-da-da. Literally, he stopped. He went like this. Get in the car, let's go. I was like, whoa, that was pretty cool. Let me try that again. Right? I was in an airplane. This lady was crying, weeping over here. I had no idea what was going on. I said, you know what? And this is when the Lord is teaching me all this stuff. I said, Lord, what is going on? He says, well, do you have an angel? Yeah. Put him to work. Okay. What do I say? What do you think? You want to say comfort her. Okay. So, hey, guy, you know, I don't know if I can even talk to angels or not, but, you know, peace. Give her peace. And I saw, like, my angel go over here, put his arm around her. Immediately, she starts calming down. Look, if you never talk and ask and do these things, how do you expect to have them happen? I didn't say anything to her. I didn't talk to her. I didn't talk to the father. I didn't go up to them and say, you shouldn't be doing that to your son. Don't you know how much? Just release the kingdom. You're an ambassador. Amen? You know, I'm not angry. I'm just Puerto Rican, so I get passionate about this stuff, right? I'm not coming across angry now, am I? Just passionate. I believe this stuff. I've seen it work. It works. Oh, well, what about all the times it doesn't work? Talk to me after church. Because I'd rather focus on what God has done, not on what he hasn't done. Because if I start focusing on what he hasn't done, I build a theology based on what he can't seemingly do. Let's focus on what he has done, and let's grow our faith into that. So, equips, encourages, commissions, and releases members, pursues organic. You know there's other believers in this area. Let's, like, partner with them instead of thinking we're, like, the only ones. I'm not saying that here. I'm just saying. Commits growing percentage of resources. You want to get concrete. How much money are you spending in different areas of your church life? We don't have to answer that now. But that'll be an area. So I'm letting you know now, before you invite me, we'll be exploring a lot of those things. And expect the kingdom of God to be tangibly manifested in cities and nations. And then I kind of added this because we need to have a Mennonite thing here, right? So tend to congregational life through discipling, equipping, and sending. So lest you think I'm just talking out of whatever, these are things that are actually happening right now. We're local businesses. We go into local businesses. We have prayer request box set up for the employees, and we start praying around those kind of things. We've just been seeing some amazing things with people's lives. How many here work somewhere? Okay, are you a human being? Yes. Then you are created in the image of God, and you have most likely needs. So why can't we be praying for your needs from a place of business? Why does it have to be just the church? Now, is it good to have prayer in the church? Amen. Do we want to be praying in the church? Yes. Do we want to be praying for our members in the church? Yes. So the church does praying, so does the ecclesia. The ecclesia focuses more on the community part and goes to where the gates are, and there establishes the kingdom. By the way, who builds the church? Who? Yeah. We don't build the church. Jesus builds the church. We take the kingdom. There's unified prayer groups. We meet in this place called Pizza Como. It's a sports bar. Oh my gosh. That's where we go. There's sisters. Is this being taped? Oh, I better not say that one. Guys don't go here. Sisters go here. But the guys back them up in prayer into a particular questionable establishment and have begun establishing relationships with some of the employees there and to pray. Whoa, how do you play? They're created in the image of God. Now, we do want that establishment's business shut down, but we do not want the employees, the people, to lose income. Now, how is God going to do that? We're expecting to see that. How's God going to? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if we never go and begin shutting open case, we're not going to see that. Adopting streets, praying on site with insight. All kinds of different ways you can do this. So, come and grow, in to grow, equipped to grow. This is called to be transformed in our way of thinking, speaking, engaging as followers. I like this thing, sent from my iPhone. No, sent from my Father, set by my Father. Right? Peace, sisters and brothers, peace. Just receive the peace of God. You don't have to do anything. You just have to be yourself. And you open yourself up to what the Holy Spirit wants. And then you just pray that loud enough so your ears can hear. Because it interrupts thinking, your thoughts. That's why you say it loud enough. And then engage the world. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kingdom, your ecclesia. We thank you for making us and calling us to be ambassadors in that we can deliberate as we gather as the church body. We deliberate about the advancement of your kingdom in this world. And then you give us assignments on how to walk into that, how to represent you, how to bring your kingdom and your rule into all the spheres of influence where we are all located. And thank you for this wonderful congregation and all her people, where you have dispersed them to through their jobs, through their schooling, through their all different kinds of activities, Lord. I pray that you would renew our minds so that we would be continually thinking without striving, without any sense of works, but just at ease, at one-ment, naturally, about your advancement, your presence, your person coming into people's lives, including our own. So take this word, Lord, I pray. What is of you, establish it in our hearts. And what's not, give us the gift of forgetfulness. And so we thank you and bless you for it. In Jesus' name.